Guilt. We know what the word means, and we see guilt in a lot of different places. The aged, if you speak with them, they know what guilt is. The young know what guilt is. And sometimes, if you've been around animals very much, you know that animals also seem to be capable of feeling guilt. Guilt is something that can be felt. Guilt is also something that can be charged. Guilt is, as we think about it, an item which might be kept inside a person's heart. Or guilt might be somehow expressed to others. We're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, for a series of weeks, bearing burdens. As we think about bearing burdens, one of the burdens that many do bear is the burden of guilt. It is a subject which is worthy of study. This morning, we want to see what the Bible has to say about the subject of guilt. Now, you might think as you're opening the Bible to consider the subject of guilt, you would find a lot of information in the New Testament. There certainly is some information in the New Testament about guilt, but generally speaking, if you want to have a good study of guilt, you need to go back to the Old Testament. When we invite our study, when we look at the study of the Old Testament as far as guilt, we find that there are basically two points. There is some guilt, which is individual guilt, and if we think about guilt, there is also what we might refer to as collective guilt. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, every man, that's significant, every man shall be put to death for his own sin. This is one of the passages where we might say we read about individual guilt. Based on Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, we can say that we have something to be thankful for. Guilt is not always a group experience, and we can be thankful. We should be appreciative of that fact. If someone is guilty of a sin, if someone is guilty of a crime, then that guilt is on their back. It is their responsibility. We are not guilty unless we somehow participated, unless we were somehow involved. When we think about guilt, whether that guilt is moral, whether that guilt is civil, whether that guilt is criminal, or whether that guilt is spiritual, there is oftentimes an individual burden that is not shared with others unless they were participants. But as we think about guilt, the Bible also tells us that in addition to being an individual problem, it is also possible for guilt to be a collective problem. You may remember that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." There was individual guilt, but as we look at the day of Pentecost, there was also collective guilt. Those who heard this preaching were described as being guilty because they called for the Lord to be crucified. When we start looking at the subject of guilt, it is a subject in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, which is so significant that it is described in a lot of different ways. There are different figures of speech that are used to describe guilt. We have some of these on the chart in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. We have guilt there described in terms of a bloody house. Now, we have, in our time, some pretty nifty cleaning products. I've seen some things where I just stand back and say, wow. But even with some of the great technology that we've achieved when it comes to cleaning, there are still some stains which are not all that desirable. I don't know if you're going to head home right after services because of the snow or not, but if you go out for lunch or maybe you keep on some good clothes as you fix lunch at home or maybe you eat lunch at home, you might stain your clothing. And as you look at that food stain, you're not too enthused that you stained your clothing because of food. Or it may be, as our grandson recently did, he stained a countertop with some permanent marker. As we think about stain, sometimes it's a stain which comes from blood. And if you have a blood stain, whether that's on a shirt or a pair of pants or dress, whatever it might be, that's a problem. Imagine 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Blood stains in a house. Maybe it's on the floor. Maybe it's on the wall. A blood-stained house is not an attractive picture. But in describing guilt, that's the image that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. You see, there had been a famine that existed in Israel. And that famine went back to Saul. The Gibeonites were people who were not supposed to be killed. But Saul had murdered some Gibeonites. And in 2 Samuel 21 verse 1, we have the bloody house guilt of Saul. And that resulted in 27 men being hung, 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 9. As we look at the Old Testament and we search for images about guilt, we find another guilty image associated with blood in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. David, as he describes that famous Old Testament character, Joab, he said, "Joab, you have a belt, and you have sandals which have been stained with blood." Not a pleasant image. Not a sightly image. But it is an image to say that guilt is a significant problem. Isaiah, in the 59th chapter, Isaiah 59 and verse 3, he talked about blood-stained hands. If you've ever had blood in your hands, you know how unpleasant that is. There's that desire to wash off the blood. That's the image to say that guilt is bad. Guilt is something that deeply affects people. There was another great prophet, Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22, Jeremiah talks about guilt which could not be washed away. In the ASV, he talks about lie. In that same verse, he also talks about much soap. And there are some people, they come in and they wash their hands. It's like having some kind of permanent dye or marker on the hand. And they wash, they scrub, they do all that they possibly can. And yet, that remains. That's how guilt is described by Jeremiah. You see, when it comes to guilt, people can suffer. And not only can people suffer, when it comes to guilt, they can suffer a lot. They feel like they're being squashed by it. Over the years, I've known some people who felt guilty for this reason or that reason, and they decided to take a shower. And it wasn't just one shower. They decided that they were going to take another shower and another shower and another shower. Maybe sometimes several showers in a single day. But that water did not wash away the guilt. There were others, they felt guilty and they thought, "We're going to go to sleep and we're going to sleep for a long time today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day." But all those hours of rest, all the sleep, did not wipe away the guilt. There were others, they decided that they were going to finally confess their guilt. They'd thought about it, they'd contemplated the guilt, and they finally said, "It's breaking us, we've got to tell someone." Maybe a friend, maybe a stranger, maybe a police officer. But even after the confession, the guilt lingered. There have been some people who have sought self-help books. "If I can only find someone who has the wisdom to help me deal with the guilt, I'll be able to take the steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and feel better." But oftentimes the books didn't provide the needed solution. Others have decided that they would go out and good deeds, do good deeds. "If only we can go and do X number of good deeds, if we can engage in this activity, we're going to feel so much better. The guilt will be assuaged, it will be removed." Didn't work. Others have thought, "I'm just going to block it out of my mind. If I can take that and put that into a certain compartment in my head and just leave that area alone, the guilt will be gone." Guilt is a powerful, powerful force. And oftentimes when it gets a person in its grip, it does not want to let him or her or them go. Maybe one of the reasons why guilt is as powerful as it is because people often recognize that with guilt comes the idea of punishment. In the scriptures, especially as we go back and look at the Old Testament, guilt is often connected with the idea of punishment. Last Wednesday, if you were here, we looked at a passage from Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 verses 65 and 66. It is there that Jesus was judged guilty by the Sanhedrin. And the people who were with the Sanhedrin, they said, "He is guilty in our estimation, therefore he needs to be punished." The people who were on that Jewish high court, they understood a connection between guilt and punishment. Many times, as we think about the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, we heard some information from that earlier before we had the Lord's Supper. Paul said it is possible to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We should realize, as we think about the Lord's Supper, that no one is worthy of the Lord's Supper. If we could be worthy of the Lord's Supper, Jesus didn't need to come and die for us. If we were worthy of the Lord's Supper, we would not need to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for sinners, the people who get it wrong, the people who are trying to live in the right way, but they mess things up. They fall short. It is possible, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Somebody says, "Well, explain that to me. What does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner?" A person might laugh, talk, text, joke. They're thinking about things which are not appropriate for that aspect of worship. Not only is it possible to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, it is possible to engage in worship in an unworthy manner by doing those same kinds of things. If we misuse and abuse that part of worship or any other type or part of worship. We're guilty. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, and then we'll mention verse 30 in just a minute as well, Paul told the Corinthians, if you are guilty of this, don't be surprised if there is punishment. There is going to be a consequence. And he said, some have faced some consequences. 1 Corinthians 11, 29, he said, you can eat and drink judgment unto the body. And then in that 30th verse, 1 Corinthians 11, he spoke of some being weak, others being sick, and some, in some sense, whether they were spiritually dead or physically dead, there is some dispute about that. But Paul said some have even passed because they were guilty when it came to this part of the worship. Now to this, someone might come along and say, well, I am sure that there are some individuals who have a lot of guilt. But as I look at my life, not me. Others may really have that burden, but my life, though it's not perfect, it's pretty good as I think about my Christian faith. And I rarely, if ever, have the problem of guilt. Well, before we get too high and mighty, we might think about James 2, verse 10. James told his readers, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in just one point, he has become guilty of all. We may not always feel guilty, but whether or not we feel guilty is not a determining factor. It does not help us understand whether or not we're guilty of wrongdoing. Only God's word does that. From the standpoint of Christianity, based on what we find in the scriptures, we might do 99% of all that God says do. We might avoid 99% of everything that God says avoid. But according to James, chapter 2, verse 10, guilty of one point, guilty of breaking some small part of God's law, we're guilty. Our world, as we look at it, often wants to refer to people as good people. No one wants to think of someone they know, especially a loved one, someone who is close to them, as guilty. But that's what the Bible says. We are guilty if we're accountable. Scripture says, Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The implication there is we're guilty. All have sinned, Romans 3, 23, and fall short of God's glory. Continuous action. We're guilty before the Almighty. Now, our list of offenses might be smaller, and it may be, in our minds, less or lesser than what someone else has. But you know, the bottom line is that each one of us is guilty before God. Since all accountable people are guilty, the question that we need to ask is there any relief? Is there any way to successfully deal with the problem of guilt? Yes. God has given us the capacity to experience the problem of guilt, and that guilt must serve a purpose. The purpose for guilt, largely, is to convict us of sin. Guilt should also incline man to reach out for a solution. Guilt should cause us to look upward, downward, side to side, and say, how can this be resolved? If we do that, we find that God says, I have a solution for you. Believe in me. Understand that I'm your creator. Know that I have a solution to deliver you from guilt. I can free you from that problem. God says, first of all, you've got to believe in me. You've got to have faith in me. If you don't have faith in me, you're going to struggle with the problem of guilt. And with that faith, there is that second need that we've often talked about, that need to repent. The items that bring the guilt, the items that bring the shame, God says you look at that activity and you turn your life around. You start to leave that way of life. That should automatically help lessen some of the guilt. It should automatically begin to lessen some of the shame. And then with those things, with that faith, with that decision to turn our life around, there is the need to confess Christ as Lord, the deliverer from guilt. After acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior, we still need some help when it comes to removing the problem of sin and guilt. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. With what kind of heart? A true heart. And with that true heart, what do we need? We need to have fullness of faith that goes back to that belief. That drawing near to God, there you can see the implied idea of repentance. Having our hearts, the Hebrew writer said, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Baptism, which is what the Hebrew writer describes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, allows us to contact the benefits of Jesus Christ's death. And as we contact the benefits of his death, we have forgiveness of sins. Not just this sin or that sin, not many sins or most sins, every single sin. And then as we continue to walk in the light, as John described in the book of 1 John, we have the continued cleansing, the continued forgiveness of sins. When sin has been forgiven by God, there is no basis. There is no basis whatsoever for guilt. When sin is gone, guilt also needs to go. If we accept, if we believe that God is able and interested and does forgive our sins, then we need to take that guilt, let that go with the forgiven sin and move forward. If there is a hangover when it comes to guilt from a forgiven sin, it's the devil knocking on the door. It's not God. God's not in the business of hanging on to guilt. Sin's gone, guilt needs to go. The secret to guilt, when it comes to getting rid of it, is summed up in the forgiveness of sins. That's where it's at. That's where God's put it. When we get one, we get the other. And if we're willing to accept one, that is the forgiveness of sins, we must as readily accept the other, that is the removal of guilt. What about us? Are you someone today who came here feeling guilty? Maybe a little, maybe a lot. Maybe guilty feelings from something that recently happened. Maybe feelings of guilt from something that happened years ago. And you know that that sin was forgiven. Maybe long ago, maybe recently. But for whatever reason, the guilt still lingers. And you bear that burden. The Bible says forgiveness is available. And with that forgiveness also needs to come the removal of guilt. Once again, Hebrews 10:22. Let us do what? Draw near. Come close to God with a true heart, fullness of faith, believing that there is the forgiveness of sins and also the removal of guilt, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Have you done that? You might believe. And maybe you want to live in the right way. Oh, you've confessed Jesus as Lord. But if you've taken that final step to be baptized into Christ, to have the sins and the guilt of sin removed. And then if you have, are you continuing to walk in the light? One of the blessings, if you're doing that latter point, walking in the light, is the removal of guilt. Be guilt-free if you're a Christian. If we can help you with the removal of sins via the way that God has given in His Word, this morning we'd like to do that. If you're someone who's become a Christian and you're struggling in some ways, this morning we'd like to offer whatever assistance would be appropriate in your case. All you need to do is let us know about your need and do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.